But I'm excited this morning. I love this time of the year. I'm just fired up about this week and next week about Easter. I love all the rest of the year too, but man, this is just something inside, because we as a church all the time, every year around this time, every year, we as a church focus on Jesus. And it's not that we don't focus on him throughout the other year, but it brings it back into our remembrance. And so I enjoy preaching these 2 weeks. And I believe it's important for us to do that. Last year we did a series called With Jesus, where we just looked at what our lives would look like if we spent time with him, what the disciples looked like after they had spent time with Jesus. And I think it's important for us to remember that, to remind ourselves of who it is that we serve, of Jesus. Because I think sometimes in modern day Christianity, not that I'm railing against it, but I think sometimes we lose sight of who Jesus is. We just leave him, in the gospel, and we have the red letters, and we kind of leave him in those four books, and we forget about who our Savior actually is. And so our theme verse this morning talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, it's Paul talking, he says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in," he's writing to a church, he said, "to let you in on God's masterstroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy." That's our theme verse here at Victory. It's what we try to do as well. We don't try to impress you with polished speeches. We don't try to impress you with the latest trend or fad. But no, we say with Paul, "I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. That you would begin to know Jesus and who he is." Because I think a lot of times we get off so deep that we forget about Jesus. Or we want something so complex. We want something so far above us. And we forget about who Jesus is. Forget about who's the cornerstone of the church. And we let that, because we could come out here every Sunday. And we could use a bunch of words that you don't understand and try to get it so far above you that we would just leave you in the dust. And you would say, "Well, that's deep. I don't understand what he was talking about, but it was really deep. And it didn't help me at all in my life, but it was deep. We could do that every Sunday. But that's not who we are. Because I don't believe that's what the gospel message is. Because the gospel message is for every person. And so Paul said, I kept it plain and simple. I could have done this. I could have done that. Kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. Then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. That's what this week is about. Remembering who our Savior is. Because the goal of Victory as a church is we are a Jesus church. If we believe the Bible is the word of God, and we will lift Jesus up. Jesus said, "If you lift me up, I'll draw all people to me." So we don't lift up a person. We don't lift up, one of us. We don't lift up the music. We don't lift anything. We lift Jesus high. And he said he'll draw people. He said he does the saving. And so I just want to talk with you this morning. We're going to talk about an aspect of Jesus here at Passover that probably is the most significant to us in Scripture. We're going to talk about an aspect of Jesus. And the first time we see it, it's in John chapter 1. It's when John the Baptist, not John the disciple, when John the Baptist sees Jesus. And he says the next day he saw him coming toward him. And he says, "Behold," or "look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And so today I just want to take one Sunday and just talk to you about Jesus the Lamb, and why it's important for us to recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so we're going to look at some of these aspects of Jesus as the Lamb, and then look at how it is applicable to our lives today. Why it's still important that we recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The phrase "the Lamb" shows up 104 times in your Bible, depending on your translation, around 104 times. But it's centralized, or it's concentrated in a couple of areas where you see it show a lot. The first one is in the first book of the Bible, the first section actually, the first five books, where the law is introduced and you see the children of Israel and this concept of a sacrifice. And so the Lamb shows up in those first five books. And then the other place it shows up is at the end of your Bible in Revelation. In fact, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in Revelation more than any other title that he's referred to. And you read the book of Revelation where it talks about the Lamb is worthy to open the scrolls, and the Lamb can break the seals, and the Lamb does this and the Lamb does that. He's called the Lamb many times over. And to understand what that means, why it's important to us, we have to go back a little bit in biblical history, all right? So this morning, I'm going to give you a Sunday school lesson, right? I don't have a flannel graph. I don't have any of that kind of thing. I don't have, actual animals and that, concept lesson for you. But I just want to give you a Sunday school lesson. If you grew up in church, just bear with me for just a little bit. But back in the first few books of the Bible, before there were the children of Israel, there was just a family. Had 12 sons. It was just the tribes that became the tribes of Israel. But it was a family to begin with. And the 12 sons, there was one of the sons, and we talked about him 3 weeks ago, one of the sons that the other brothers didn't like. Right, Joseph. And so they didn't like him, and so they sold him into slavery. I don't know what you do with the siblings you don't like, but these guys, they sold him into slavery. Some of you wish, right? You wish that was still an option. But these guys, they didn't like Joseph, and they didn't like the dreams that he was having, and so they sold him into slavery. And Joseph in slavery, we talked about his story. He was able, he had the gift of interpreting dreams. God had given that to him. And so while he's in Egypt, Pharaoh has a dream. The leader of Egypt has this dream that he can't explain. And so Joseph is brought from the prison to the palace because he's able to interpret the dream. And not only that, because he's able to interpret the dream, Egypt now becomes a central, because of this famine and what Joseph is able to do, Egypt becomes a superpower. All the wealth of the world transfers to Egypt. And so Joseph rises in self-esteem. He raises in his position to second in command of Egypt. And the Pharaoh puts him in all these places. And so during this time, as the wealth of the world comes and Joseph is rising in power, Joseph's family comes to live with him in Egypt. There's forgiveness there. And they come to live with him in the land of Egypt. And then when they get there, they go, 19 kids and counting. They start to have millions of kids, right? They just become this great nation, just Duggar style. It's just this, I don't know. They just show up in Egypt and they become millions. They become this great nation when they're there. And the Bible says that a Pharaoh comes into power who doesn't know Joseph. It's been, a few hundred years. It's been longer later that a Pharaoh comes into power. He doesn't know what Joseph did for Egypt. He doesn't know what Joseph did to make them the superpower there. All he is intimidated by the size of the Israelites. And so he enslaves them. He doesn't like how many they've become. And so he enslaves them. And so that's when they begin to cry out to God for a deliverer. Children of Israel, that they've become this nation, they begin to cry out to God. And so he sends them one. He sends Moses. And you remember, Moses is someone who actually feels the call of God on his life to be a deliverer. And like a lot of us, he feels that call. But because he tries to do it in his own timing and he tries to do it in his own way, he ends up just botching everything. And he actually ends up killing a guy, becoming a murderer, and he has to flee Egypt, and he becomes this criminal on the backside of a hill, and he's never going back, right? In his mind, he never wants to go back to Egypt. And so God appears to Moses on the backside of that hill through a burning bush, right? But it wasn't burning. It was burning, but it was a non-burning bush, right? You got to read your Bible. It's a fun story there, but he speaks to him out of this. And so Moses hears the call of God. And after some argument and after some reservations, he decides, okay, yeah, I will go. I will go back to Egypt. And so he arrives back at Egypt where there's Pharaoh. And he goes back to Pharaoh and he tells him, Pharaoh, you got to let your slave labor force, you got to let him go free. God says, you need to let my people go. And so, of course, Pharaoh doesn't want to do that because he's building a lot of stuff and he enjoys having a slave labor force. And so he doesn't let them go. And so then 10 plagues hit Egypt. And we don't have time to go into all of them. But it's an amazing story because in each of those plagues, God shows himself to be the one true God. In every single one of the 10 plagues, God shows himself to be stronger than a certain Egyptian god who was the god of whatever that plague covered. And in each one of them, he shows himself to be the only true God, to be stronger than any deity that the Egyptians worship. And so God shows himself in that. But the 10th plague, the one that we were focused on this morning, is the angel of death that passes over the land of Egypt. And God said that each household, the firstborn of that household, would be slaughtered that night. But God tells the children of Israel that if they would take a lamb and they would kill it and they would spread the blood on their doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over their household and that their children would be saved. And so the Israelites do that, and that's where we get the term Passover. And so even today, devout Israelites, they have that ritual, that tradition that they do where they take a lamb this week and they'll slaughter it and they'll spread that blood because that's what God instituted in the Old Testament, where that blood over the doorpost allowed the angel of death to pass over their homes. Well, Jesus came on this Holy Week and he goes through several things that we're going to walk through today. He walks through several things during this week as he heads to the cross, as he's on this side going to the cross, that symbolizes and that mirrors what the Israelites would have done when they prepared the lamb to spread over their doorpost. It's important to us to recognize the features and the things that Jesus fulfilled as our lamb that the Bible calls him. That's why it's important to us, because God instituted this and it was a type, it was a shadow of what was to come. When God told the Israelites to spread the blood of the lamb, it was a shadow of what was to come, of what was to be fulfilled. And so he comes to Jerusalem during this Passover festival. And as the lamb, he takes the place for our sins. And he would walk through these steps. In fact, 1 Corinthians says it right away, chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our Passover lamb. So it's fascinating to think that as the nation of Israel, during this week, as they were preparing their lambs, as they were doing all these steps that God had laid out for them to do in the book of Exodus, as they were preparing their lambs, Jesus was in Jerusalem, going from place to place, going through trial after trial, being prepared as our lamb at the same time. And he became our Passover lamb so we could be set free. so that the death and the sting of sin would no longer have any hold on us. Because they spread that blood on the doorposts of their house so that the angel of death would pass over them. And they do it every year, but Jesus came and we'll see it once and for all. So there's a lot of parallels that we draw between those. I want to look at three this morning, just three parallels we draw between Jesus and the Passover lamb. And if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. The first one is that the lamb was perfect. The lamb had to be perfect for Passover. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, kind of as a theme verse as we look at these aspects. Verse 5, the animals you choose, speaking to the Israelites, must be year old males without defect. And you can take them from the sheep or the goats. So they had to take an animal that was a year old every year. They had to bring an animal that was a year old. And they would prepare it during this Holy Week. And it was a time of testing. Time of testing this animal to make sure that it was perfect. To make sure that the animal that they brought to sacrifice was perfect. Because it had to be. It had to be perfect to cover sins. In fact, everybody would come to the city of Jerusalem and they would bring their animal with them to the temple to sacrifice. And so they come into the temple and they would bring it. But a part of Jesus' process of being tested in this week was his confrontation of this religion. Because religion had taken over, tradition had taken over, and God was no longer served and was worshipped there. Because religion had taken over and it would become actually corrupt in this land, in Jerusalem. This tradition, it had become corrupt in the way that the Pharisees, under their rule, the way that they handled this Passover week, had become incredibly corrupt. They had been extorting people because of this tradition, because of what God had commanded. They had begun extorting, using their spiritual authority to extort. And so what happened was people would bring their sheep, they would bring the lamb that they had raised. This lamb who was perfect, they would come into the temple and it had to be inspected by the priest. And the priest would, you know, lift up the leg and look at the head and say, okay, this is perfect. Okay, you can use this. Okay, you can't use this. And they would inspect the lamb. Yes, it's perfect. Yes, it's not. Well, they would bring their sheep to this. And what the priests were doing is even if the lamb was perfect, they would say, no, sorry, it's not good enough. And we know that you can't go all the way home to get another one, but we've set up this market over here where you can buy sheep at five times the price. You can buy them from us. And they had set up this market on the temple courts where people should have been worshiping. They had set up these markets to sell people sheep. And so Jesus rolls up in there. And they were making fistfuls of money off of people based on the tradition that God had instituted. They used their spiritual authority to extort people. And so Jesus comes on the scene Monday of Holy Week. He rolls into the city, busts up into the temple. And he starts knocking over tables and just running livestock out. And sheep are running everywhere. Chickens and he's just, and he's so mad because you remember he's done this before. He's done this at the beginning of his ministry. He's found them doing this. And he brought the whip into the temple. And so he arrives on Holy Week and he finds them back in the same place doing this. Extorting God's command for their own personal gain. For their own personal gain. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus rose up and part of his perfection as a substitute is confronting religion. Because the place where the money changers had set up their shop, the place where they had all the livestock, was actually in the portion of the temple where people from other nations were allowed to come and worship God. So if you were a non-Jew, you had a section where you could come and worship God. But no longer, because they had set up all their money-changing tables and filled it with livestock. And they were saying to these religious outsiders, you have no place here. You have no place to worship any longer. Sounds a lot like modern-day religion when religion takes over. Got quiet in here this morning. I got a little bit. It sounds a lot like when religion takes over, traditionalism takes over. Where they say to outsiders, you no longer have a place here. It's us four and no more. You don't have a place in this. And so Jesus comes in. He said, we're not having this mess. We're not having all of that in the temple. This is a place where people can worship God. And so you've made it a den of thieves. And he starts overturning tables. He starts knocking over everything, places of business. He starts saying, you're not going to do this. I've been here once before. I knocked you out. I'm going to do it again. And so as he is tested as our lamb, our Passover lamb, part of that is confronting the religion and traditionalism that seeks to extort people and exclude people from coming to God. People who want to worship God, keeping them from it. Part of his perfection as our lamb is confronting that religion. I hope you see that side of Jesus. Because I think sometimes modern Christianity, it kind of sells him short. Because Jesus didn't come into the temple and say, wow, you know, guys, I don't think this is good. Maybe we should talk about it. Maybe disciples, we can kind of like do it. I'm not going to say anything. But when I get home, I'm giving you a one star on Facebook. You know, I don't like this. I feel like I'm going to write a strongly worded letter and I'm going to sign it anonymously because I don't want someone to, you know, track me down and know that I wrote it. But I don't agree with this, guys. I think we shouldn't. That's not Jesus. I think sometimes we preach Jesus in this completely different way. I can just imagine, and this is my holy imagination, all right? This might not have happened. You can toss it if you like. But I can imagine Jesus walking up and saying, they didn't. No, you didn't do this. And just the disciples thinking, okay, here we go again. He just runs into the, just with fervor, starts knocking over tables, right? Bah, the sheep is running out of there, right? And he's kicking things. People are trying to grab their money. Jesus is knocking it out of his hands, right? Just get it. I dare you to try to sell that sheep again. I dare you to try to, man, Jesus didn't sit around. We think, well, what would Jesus do? What would he, you know, Jesus would be very timid and Jesus would lodge a complaint with the authorities and Jesus would, that's not the Jesus that I serve. It's not the Jesus that I serve. Jesus, when he goes in, I love these parts of the Bible when he confronts this. Because he sees what they're doing. He sees how they're desecrating the temple. He sees how they're extorting people. People who want to worship God with genuineness in their heart. And he sees these religious leaders taking advantage of them for monetary gain. And he runs them out of the temple. Jesus said, you know what? This is garbage. I'm going to stand in opposition to any kind of religious extortion that's going on here as our perfect lamb. And jot it down this way. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that he does it. And that is that the imperfect can only be redeemed by the perfect. There's a reason that Jesus is the perfect lamb. Because the world will try to tell you that there are all different ways to God. That there's many paths, one God. Many paths, one God. That you can be perfected by another person or by an imperfect. Or you can be perfected by a 10-step or by a thing. It's not possible. It's not possible. And I don't care if it's popular or not. Jesus made the controversial statement. That actually makes it easy for me because he's the one that made the statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one else comes to the Father except through me. He's the one that said it because he was our perfect lamb. It's not a lot of paths, one God. It's not possible. Jesus is the way. I don't care what the world says. There is only one way to God, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father. And it's through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through his sacrifice as our perfect Passover lamb. It took a perfect sacrifice to redeem the imperfect. Because the imperfect cannot be redeemed by something else that's imperfect. It can only be redeemed by the perfect. And so many of us, though, fall into religious concepts where we fall into this trap. Where so many churches preach grace, but they live legalism. They preach grace, but they practice legalism. In the way that they live their lives. And the trap that we fall into, that a lot of people in our community fall into, is where we think, well, if I can just do enough good, if I can just do enough good to outweigh all the bad that I've done, well, then God will let me into heaven. And it's called the 51% fallacy. It's this mistake thinking that we have where we think, well, if I can just get past that halfway point, 51%, if I can just do enough, if I can just give enough, if I can just serve enough, then God will let me into his heaven. Well, then the question becomes then, well, what is that number? How much do you have to do? How much? Well, if Jesus is at 100 and the devil is at 0 and Billy Graham and Mother Teresa are somewhere in the upper 70s, right? Well, then what is that number for all of us? What is that number that we have to reach? How good do we have to be? How much do we have to do? The answer is nobody is good enough. Nobody. And I don't know if that's a shock to you this morning. You came in here with a different mindset of yourself. I apologize to you if I'm just setting that a little bit straight this morning. Nobody is good enough. Nobody can reach that perfection. The answer is we can't be redeemed by an imperfect person. Without a perfect sacrifice, we cannot be redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, you are redeemed. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you. That was the old way. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The imperfect can't be redeemed by the imperfect. It can only be redeemed by the perfect. Christ, the Passover lamb, is the only thing that can redeem us. It is impossible for us to be perfect on our own. It's impossible for us to be perfect on our own. For some of you, that's a relieving thought. And for some of you, I don't know, maybe it's the first time you've heard it. It is impossible for you to be perfect under your own willpower. You can never be good enough. But thank God for Jesus, the Passover lamb, the lamb without defect, the lamb who is perfect. Jesus is the only way because he's the only one who qualifies as our sacrifice. His blood covers our sin so we can stand holy before God. His blood covers our sin. The lamb had to be perfect. Second thing I want you to know, jot it down, is that the lamb had to be sacrificed. The lamb had to be sacrificed. So after they chose it, watch this in verse 6 of our text. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. You've chosen that lamb that's perfect without default. When the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. See, this is a command that God gave in Exodus. This command that he gave them, and then the lamb had to be chosen, and the lamb had to be perfect, but then the lamb had to be slaughtered. The lamb had to be slaughtered. Another frustration that I have with the depiction And a lot of times in art and a lot of times in pictures that we see or in films that we see is this depiction of this dainty humanized Jesus with a couple of, you know, holes and red holes in his hands and the loincloth, right, and just kind of hung up on the cross and everyone's kind of standing around. And it's this picture I've seen. It wasn't what it was at all. The lamb was slaughtered. And so sometimes, especially during Holy Week, we need to remind ourselves what our lamb walked through to purchase our redemption. We need to remind ourselves, because we see these art, he went through brutal forms of torture, four different brutal forms of torture. And I want to show them to you this morning, not to shock you, but so that we remember what our lamb walked through. We remember what it meant for him to be slaughtered. Not this picturesque scene that suddenly was over and then he raised from the dead and that was it. He went through this for us. And so Isaiah 53 highlights it. It's a prophecy verse. It highlights in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. In chronological order, the first place, they would strip him down and take him to the temple square. Strip him naked to shame him. And they'd take him to the temple square. And they had this whip, the Romans, that was so brutal, it was illegal to use this form of torture on a Roman citizen. But Jesus was a Jewish man. And so after they would strip him down, they'd take him to the, and they would take this whip that was made out of bone and glass. And they would soak it in water so they'd make it heavier. And then they would embed it into his back and it would wrap around to his rib cage and rip out the flesh. And so many people died from just this torture. The lamb was slaughtered. And they began to beat him with this cat of nine tails. And they ripped the flesh from his body time and time again. And he took these stripes on his body. He took the pain of that so that you and I could be healed. He took the torture as he went towards Calvary. He took each step of this Isaiah so you and I could be healed. The stripes on his back. After that, they would lead him to the Roman headquarters, to the praetorium. And there were bushes that grew around where those headquarters were with thorns 4 to 6 inches long. And they made what we call the crown of thorns, but it was more of a helmet because it covered the entire head. And they didn't just set it up there as a crown. It's, the Bible says they took rods and they beat it into his scalp. The lamb was slaughtered. The lamb was led for you and I, and we need to remember that. Again, I'm not trying to shock you. I'm not trying to disturb you this morning, but we need to remember that our perfect lamb was slaughtered for us. The Bible tells us blood flowed. All of this happened after they had taken the skin from his side and from his back. And he took those thorns and they pierced his head and they pierced it and then he bled for us so that you and I could have peace. Because Jesus knew that the devil would attack you in your times of despair. And he would attack you through depression and through your times. And Jesus knew that we would walk through this and he purchased our peace. Our peace was purchased. He knew that when we would walk through these dark times, when we would walk through the flood and walk through fire, and we would go through dark times in our lives, our Prince of Peace already purchased our peace with the blood that he shed. It was purchased. So we know that if 1,000 falls at our side and 10,000 on our right hand, it won't come near us because his rod and his staff, it comforts us. And even when we walk through the darkest days that we walk through, our Prince of Peace has already purchased our peace. We can have the peace of God when we walk through things because of the stripes that he bore, because of what he went through. He purchased the peace of God for us. And then they took the cross section and they laid it on his shoulders and they made him drag it as far as he could drag it towards Golgotha. And he carried it to the place. And then they drove spears and the stakes through his wrists. See, they didn't do it into the hands. It's another problem I have with the depiction that they have. It didn't go, the hand is too fleshy. If you put all the weight through the hands, you know, sometimes we have the little dots and things, it would just rip out. No, they would go through the bones of the arm to where the full weight of the body would hang between these two bones where the shoulders would go out of joint and the ball would come out of socket. And so literally what would happen is they would no longer be able to lift themselves back up. The crucified victims, they could no longer, and so the chest cavity would fill with fluid and they would literally drown because their bones, the psalmist prophesied that all my bones are out of joint. A lamb was slaughtered. He was slaughtered for you and for me. And because he was slaughtered, because he took those stripes, he paid the price for every sin that we would commit. For every iniquity that we would commit, he paid the price on the cross. Paid the price. Then at the end, they took a spear and they shoved it under the rib cage to make sure that they were dead at the crucified victim. They shoved it under, and it says that blood and water flowed. His heart ruptured. His heart ruptured. You imagine, the Bible says that the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. You know, when you have sin in your life, you know the weight that lays on you. And some of you, when you've entertained sin, or maybe you entertain secret sin and it's affecting the way that you live, you know the weight of that sin. Now imagine that every sin of every person in the world was laid on him at the cross. Every sin that we've committed, every sin we will commit, was laid on him at the cross. It crushed him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was, he was crushed for us. The lamb was slaughtered. That's the sacrifice of our Savior. And here's the good news. This is the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Read this with me, with once and for all. Go back to Hebrews, the first verse, chapter 10. The body of Jesus Christ, we have been made holy. Again, read it with me. Once for all. Once for all. I hope you underline that in your notes. I hope that you keep that in your Bible. You keep that before you always, especially this week, but all throughout the year, that he was sacrificed once for all, that the wrath of God, the anger of God, was satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. That justice was bought, that peace was bought, that our iniquity was laid upon him. I think too many times we live under the cloud of guilt and shame, and it's from that 51% perspective. The idea that I just have to give enough, I have to serve enough, I have to just be enough, I have to do. We live under that cloud. It was bought once and for all. Our freedom was bought. Our salvation, our redemption was bought. And we say, well, maybe God will let me into heaven if I just do that. That was the old way. Look at verse 11. It says, day after day, every priest stands. This was the Old Testament. And performs his religious duties again and again and again and again. He offers the same sacrifices. They would have to slaughter a lamb morning and night, morning and night. And it never can take away sins. In the Old Testament, when they would slaughter the lamb, they'd have to do it in the morning. And by the time they got to the night, they had to slaughter it again because of the sins of the people. And it still couldn't take away. All it could do was cover. All it could do was try to cover. And then at night, they had to slaughter another one, and it would cover. And then in the morning, they had to suffer. They had to cover another one. They had to cover the sin, had to cover the sin, had to cover the sin. Jesus was our lamb slaughtered once and for all. Redemption once and for all at the cross. The blood of Christ once and for all. And everything that I've ever done, everything I ever will do, was covered once and for all at the cross. My redemption was bought, and yours was as well. So we don't live under this condemnation anymore, this 51%, this if I can just do good enough. No, our lamb is perfect. Our lamb is perfect. And our lamb was slaughtered, and he bore the iniquity of us all. And under the blood of Jesus Christ, by the precious blood that's found in Jesus Christ, the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God was satisfied once and for all. Come on, somebody. I am preaching 67% better than you are responding this morning, all right? You guys need to catch up this morning. The lamb was perfect. The lamb was sacrificed. And the third part, I think that sometimes we miss. And I think it's important for us to understand. We back up to verse 4 of the Passover. Back up when he was giving in Exodus to verse 4. When he was given the command in Exodus. And I'll read it to you. It says, if the household is too small for the whole lamb. He begins to speak to the Israelites, and he says, if the household is too small for the whole lamb when you have Passover, then the lamb must be shared. Because there was a command to them that the entire lamb had to be consumed at Passover. And so if your household, and a lot of them was too small to eat the entire lamb, to share with that, you had to share it with another household. You had to come together and share the lamb. God's intention was that the entire lamb would be consumed. Look, if your family's too small, you need to invite the one next to you. And I want you to know that as we fast forward to modern Christianity, Jesus didn't hang and die on a cross at Easter so that we could wear, you know, our white pants and our sandals and say, well, yippee-doo for us, we're redeemed and we're saved. He didn't die on the cross at Easter so that we could say us four and no more, so we could come in and lock the doors to the church. He didn't die on that and say how great it is, we're all set free, let's just hold on till Jesus comes. That's not why he went to the cross. No, the church is too small as a family to consume the entire lamb. The church is too small as a family to consume the entire lamb. As long as there are people in our city, in our country, in our world that are headed for a Christless eternity, the church is too small to consume the lamb. The church is too small to consume the entire lamb. As long as there are people who haven't had the resurrection power of an empty grave, who haven't experienced Jesus in their own lives, the church is too small. The church is too small. We didn't get to this side of the cross so we could say, well, I've got my coffee and I've got my seat and I've got my parking space. And I've got everything that makes me comfortable, and so I'm just going to go Sunday and Sunday, and I'm comfortable, so, you know, what does it matter about the rest? It's not why Jesus went and suffered. It's not why he died on the cross. The lamb is too, The church is too small to consume the entire lamb. And so sometimes I think we get into that mentality where, you know, I've got my seat. I've got my ticket punched. I've got mine. I've been going to this church 50 out of the 40 years that it's been around, right? I've got my seat. I've been sitting in that seat the entire time for those 50. And so I don't want anybody coming and sitting in my seat. And if they do sit in my seat, I'm going to look at them and let them know that they are not welcome this morning, right? They're an outsider and they have taken my seat. It's funny, but a lot of us have been in religious communities that are like that. And that's not what this church is built on. The church is too small. As long as there are those who have not heard the gospel message, as long as there are those who are still headed for a Christless eternity, the church is too small. There is still lamb to share. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world once and for all. And there is still lamb to share. Here's the reality I want you to grasp today if you're taking notes. And that is, it's God's job to do the saving. But it's our God to do the sharing. Our job to do the sharing. And that's a relief to me, because it's not my job to save the people that I love, the people that I care about, but it is my job to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with every person that I come across. That is my job. But it's not my job to do the saving. God does the saving. Let that weight lift off your shoulders. You're not supposed to save people, but it is your job to do the sharing. Amen. It is our job to do. 2 Corinthians says it this way. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us. So he does the reconciling, committed to us the message of reconciliation. He does the reconciling, but he's committed the message of reconciliation to his church. It's not our job to do the saving. It's our job to do the sharing. There's more lamb to share. Listen, church, our job this side of the cross is to reach everyone with any means that we have and every chance that we have to reach others for the gospel of Christ. That is our job as a church. Our job is to tell the good news to the world. To bring them in, to introduce them to the power of the resurrection. That they would experience it for themselves, because the table still has spots, because the lamb is meant to be shared. There's more than enough lamb. The lamb is meant to be shared. So how can we do this? I'm going to give you three things at the end as we go into this week. Before we close, number one, I'm asking every single person in our church to pray. And I know that you pray. I know that you have that time. But I'm asking you, just take a special time this week and just begin to lift up this Easter service. Begin to lift it up. Because I promise you, we have things planned where the music team, from the tech team, the kids team, they prepared these things. And they've done all these things. And it's going to be an amazing time. And I promise you, Jesus will be lifted high. That's the only goal we have, is that Jesus will be glorified. But I can tell you, there is no song. There is no message. There is no light, there is no program, there's nothing that could do what the presence and the power of God can do. That's what we pray for. We don't pray that it's a polished speech that I'm going to give. We don't pray that all the singers are in key. We don't pray for any of that. We pray for the presence and the power of God. Because that's what changes lives. He does the saving. And so I just ask you, everyone in this church, that we would pray that we have a visitation of the Holy Spirit next week, that the power of God moves. The power of God is what changes people's lives. It's what changes people's lives. Here's what's happening for those guests that you'll be bringing, though. Here's what's happening. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you know someone who's unsaved, then you know that it's true that they're blind to the gospel. They're blind to what God can do in their life. They're blind to the consequences of their decision. It says that the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded their eyes to it. And so when you begin to pray, we begin to pray like this. I bind, because you know that nothing happens in the natural unless it's happened in the spiritual. No, nothing happens in the natural. So we begin to pray this week that these scales would fall from their eyes. We begin to pray this week for those, because they haven't been able to see. They haven't been able to see the truth of the gospel. And so we begin to pray for them, and we pray like this. God, I bind. Because it says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. And so we begin to pray prayers of faith. We begin to pray prayers that I bind the God of this age. I bind the blindness that is on people's eyes. Begin to pray for them this week. As we head into this, we begin to pray that these scales come off of their lives. We pray like that. And here's our prayer, and this is what I want to kind of get with you guys about this, is that Easter won't be the first time that they hear. I guarantee you that they've heard this before. I guarantee you. But we pray that the blindness would fall from their eyes, and we pray that it would be the first time that they see. Because they've heard it before. But we pray that God would open their eyes so they would be able to see the gospel. They would be able to see the news. Because all of us in our spiritual journey have had that moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have had that moment where you said, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I see. And it might be the same thing you heard over and over, but God takes the blindness off their eyes and they're able to see the good news. And so that's what we pray for. We have to pray. We have to pray for them that the blindness will be removed. So we pray, and then what do? We have to get them here. We have to invite. Because the lamb has to be shared. The lamb has to be shared. And here's how you do it. I'm just going to give you the real simple thing. You grab that car that's on your seat this morning. Here's how you invite somebody to church. You grab that card that's on your seat this morning. It's just an invite card. And you give it to somebody and you say, I know you have to go to church on Easter. And I'm going to Victory. So if you want to come sit with me, you can sit with me. I know you have to do it anyway. So I know you probably want to sit with somebody. So you can come with me. I'm going to meet you out front. Or I'll meet you in the foyer. We can grab our coffee. And then I'll help you check in your kids. Or better yet, we can sit down at this computer right now and pre-register your kids. So you can skip the line and not register, right? You just go straight in. And then we'll grab our coffee. And praise God, we can take it into the sanctuary. And I'll sit with you on this Easter. And we'll glorify Jesus together. It's as simple. And I promise you it's going to be an amazing time. I promise you that we will lift Jesus high. It's not a production. It's not anything else. We're coming here to glorify. And today, and we pray that the scales would come off their eyes. And they would begin to see that Jesus loves them. That Jesus loves them. Romans 10 says it this way. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's our job. Not our job to do the saving. It's our job to do the sharing. That's our job as Christians. We got to be the ones that tell them. And we prepared an environment on Easter that Jesus would be lifted up. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw people to me. That's what Easter is about. I'm asking you to invite somebody, because here's the deal. You know that the number one reason that people don't come to church, the number one reason that they say that they don't go to church is nobody asks them. The second reason is they think we're after their money. But that, you know, here at Victory, we're not about that, right? You know that. But the first reason is nobody invited them. Nobody invited them. And you know, when you invite someone to church, statistics tell us that 20% of the time someone will say yes. If you invite them to church, 20% of the time, 1 in 5, except on Easter. Statistically, on Easter, that goes up to 84% in America. That people will say yes to an invite to church if it's on Easter. I don't know if it's their tradition. I don't know if it's their guilt. I really don't care. Do whatever you have to do to invite them to church. Take them out to eat. Take them to Starbucks. Whatever you have to do. Whatever we need to do. The lamb has to be shared. Whatever we need to do. The lamb must be shared. And so next week, we have this awesome opportunity that people will say yes to an invitation on Easter. We have this awesome opportunity to share it. And we begin to pray that the scales will be lifted from their eyes. We have this chance. We have this chance to reach them, to lift Jesus high. And number three, as we close, to pray, to invite. And number three, I ask you just to participate. To participate. Because as we do this next weekend, we have the dream team set up and everything. And as you serve on your teams that you serve with on this Sunday, and as you minister and as you do, or if you jump on the team just for 1 week to help us out, or whatever it is that you do, begin to participate. Begin to do it with all of your heart. Because we have this chance as a church to reach so many lost. Worship with everything that you have next week. I know that you do, but worship with everything that you have. Come in here, man. Be the greeter team. Right, be the greeter team. I'm deputizing you this morning, right? Be next year. When you see somebody that you don't know, man, we want to invite them. We want to welcome them. We want to worship. So they say, okay, these people know who God is. They're worshiping a living God. It's not just a bunch of people that meet in the building for a few minutes every Sunday. These people know who their God is. Man, when you're during the message, take notes. Laugh at all my jokes, even if you don't think they're funny, right? Just help me out on this. Just be engaged, man. So people see that. Participate. When we take the survey that we take every year, man, pull that out from underneath your chair and take that survey. Because you doing it, even if you fill it out the same way every single year, you doing it may cause someone else to. You being that example may cause someone else, because people are coming. When they come to church for the first time, they're looking to see, okay, what kind of people are these? Is there genuineness here, or is it just another you know, money grab, or is it this? But they see people who are encountering a real and live God, and they want that for themselves. I guess you participate. We give out that survey, and the first box is just A, is that I already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will mark that. I encourage you, though, fill it out. Encourage someone else to do it, too. Then B is I'm making a decision today. And last year on Easter, we had over 20 people that made that decision for Jesus Christ. Just an awesome chance that we have. And then C, the box C says that I need a little bit more time to consider. We had 18 people mark C last year. I pray they've come back, or if they haven't already, and accept Jesus as their Christ. We had 2 people mark D. Said, I'll never accept it. So I've been praying for them this year. That maybe they'll come back this Easter and they'll mark B. that I want to make that decision. We pray for them, we invite them, and then we participate. We encourage them in the service. Reality is Easter is all about sharing the Lamb, making the Lamb as famous as possible, lifting Jesus up. That's what this week, that's what Easter is about. That's what it's about. Revelation 5, as we close, here's what we're going to do. And this is what we're going to do next Sunday. In a loud voice, this is in heaven, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to come in here as one church body Easter Sunday, and we're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is our Passover Lamb who was perfect and who was slain and slaughtered for our sins. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And we're going to lift him high. We're going to lift the name of Jesus high. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. As by his stripes we are healed, by his blood our iniquities were laid on him once and for all. Bow your heads with me this morning in prayer. God, we thank you for this opportunity at Easter that lives will be changed, that you will save, God. And so, God, on this Palm Sunday, when you marched triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, just days from giving your life, we lift you high. We praise you and we thank you for the sacrifice at the cross. That you died once and for all humanity. God, we worship you and we say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is our Passover Lamb." And so, God, we thank you that you went through it, that you took those steps to Calvary, that you bore the torture and the shame and the stripes, God, so that we could be healed, so that you purchased our peace and our redemption. So, God, help us to number our days, to know that our time is short on this earth, that we need to reach every person that we can with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, maybe you find yourself in this room or watching online. Maybe you find yourself and you're far from God. Not that you need to invite somebody, but you yourself, you found yourself far from God. And I don't know if it was a turn that you took or a decision you made, or if it was someone that hurt you or a church that hurt you. I don't know what drove you to the place that you're in, but you say, "God feels a million miles away, but I want him to be close." And I don't know if you've been told all your life that God is waiting to punish you, that he just wants you to be good enough, that he's just waiting to bring the hammer down. He just wants to punish you, and he's just mad at you. Nothing could be further from the truth. I can tell you this morning, God loves you. He loves you. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that you could be punished. He went to the cross so you could be free. He paid the price for your redemption so that you could live in freedom. He loves you. I don't care if anybody else has ever told you, God loves you. He wants you back. So this morning we bowed our heads, we're closing our eyes. I just want you to know that God wants you back. And that the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God was satisfied once and for all at the cross. So that you could have a relationship with God. That's what's available to you this morning. That you can have that relationship with him. That there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's restoration, there's redemption for you. That you could have that relationship with God. Jesus paid the price for your sins. And so this morning, I just want to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I just want to connect you with Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity. That's what's available to you. God says, "Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you." God is waiting. He wants to have that relationship with you. So this morning, I want to give you that chance. Every eye closed, every head bowed. But if that's you this morning, you want to make that choice, would you do me the favor? If you say, "Ben, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to make that step, most important decision, the best decision you can make in your life." You say, "Ben, I want to make that prayer. No one else is looking around, but would you do me that favor? Say, include me in that and just stretch up your hand right now." That's you this morning. You say, "Include me in that prayer." Just reach your hand up. Thank you. In the back. Great decision. If that's you this morning, thank you. You want to join those? You say, include me in that prayer. I want Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want to accept his sacrifice at the cross. You want to join those two? We're not rushing through this moment. If that's you, you say, I want to be a part of that most important decision you can make in your life. Thank you. Hi, guys, we're going to pray together with those three. If you said it, if you're online watching and you want to make that decision, we're going to pray with you as well. And I can give you the words to pray, but you've got to say them and you've got to mean them in your own heart. And all the church is going to pray with those who want to make that decision. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Just say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. God, today I repent. I want to change. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Help me to live this new life for you. Jesus, I accept you as my Passover lamb. Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Man, guys, the best decision that you can make in your life. The best decision that you can make. And so, church, this morning, I would invite those three who made that decision. You get to join with us this morning. We're going to have communion together. We're going to celebrate this Passover. We're going to celebrate and remember the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion together. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have to take this with us. But if you are a Christian, this is one of the most important things that we do, remembering our Passover lamb. So underneath your seat this morning, you have a cup, just with a little wafer on top. And if you're watching online, I think too much focus has been put on the elements and not on the actual remembering. If you're watching with us, we want you to join us. If you can just grab something that you have, just bread or a drink that you have at your own house, we want you to join with us in remembering the body and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So take out your cup. Let's just pray together. Because Paul said in Corinthians, communion is participation. Communion is participation in the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not anything spooky. It's not anything. It's remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. So open it, would you, the top piece, and take the bread out. And let's pray together. Just hold the bread in your hand. Jesus, we want to remember what you did. That you laid down your life for us. That you were crushed. That you were broken. That you were bruised for our iniquities. That you took the stripes to purchase our peace, to purchase our healing. And so we remember this morning, God. Jesus, as we hold the bread, you commanded, God, we remember what you went through for us. And we thank you for your sacrifice, that you ever live and are praying and interceding for us. And so we thank you with all of our hearts, God, for what you did for us at the cross. Let's take the bread together. Now hold the cup. Jesus said, it's my blood poured out for you. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. That he bore our stripes, he bore our shame, he bore our sin. It's by his stripes that we're healed. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're redeemed. So we remember. Let's pray. Lord, we remember the blood that washes us clean, that pays for our sins once and for all, God. We thank you for what you finished on the cross. That the veil was torn. God, that you went to the cross to save us once and for all. That you shed your blood. And so on this Palm Sunday, God, we remember. We remember. Jesus, we honor you and we remember your sacrifice. Let's take the cup. Father, this week I pray, God, that you would help us leverage everything that we have to share the news of the gospel. To bring as many in, Father, that don't know you. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we take every opportunity, that we recognize every opportunity that you give us to reach our friends, our coworkers, God, our students around us, Lord. God, our families. Those that are far from you. We thank you, God, And as we go into this holy week, as we lead up to Easter, God, that you are preparing hearts already to hear the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, that you are preparing hearts around us, Lord. So help us, Father, to see every opportunity to reach every person possible, God, with a saving grace, because the Lamb must be shared. So we thank you, Father, for every person you bring in our life. Give us the words, give us the opportunity. And Lord, this week we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And we say we honor and we praise and we lift you high. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise in all of our worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said amen and amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning? Hey, stand up with us this morning. As we go out from this place, can we just worship? Let's end this passive, let's end this Palm Sunday just worshiping, just lifting Him high. Man, let's just lift Jesus high. Come on, worship together.